Father, we invite you to be our teacher this morning as we just pause for a moment to realize that we sit under the authority of your word. So make your word live for us today. And I pray that we would leave encouraged, just emboldened with the good news of salvation through Jesus alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. Amen. I just got the greatest job to be able to just study a little bit, come and teach to you each week. I do. Let's begin here with this first slide. We're all converting to Islam today. So, the crescent moon and the star, a symbol associated with the Islamic faith, and the significance of the five-pointed star is that it represents the five pillars of faith of Islam, or the five duties that a Muslim must perform to be faithful. And those five duties are the profession of faith in Allah. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet. And that's number one. Two, praying five times a day, facing Mecca, the giving of alms, fasting during the month of Ramadan, and then making a pilgrimage to Mecca, the birthplace of Muhammad. Every Muslim is expected to make the Hajj, the pilgrimage, at least once during their lifetime. Next slide. The most recognized symbol of Buddhism is the Dharma Chakra. Dharma Chakra, the eight-spoked wheel. And the wheel represents the eightfold path of enlightenment. Buddhists follow the teaching of Siddhartha Gautama, known as the Buddha, the awakened one, the enlightened one. He spent his life trying to understand the causes of suffering and to find a way to end it. And his teachings advanced the concept of reincarnation. I always explain to people that it actually isn't reincarnation. It's transmigration. The westernized version is reincarnation. But in Buddhist way of thinking, transmigration, you can transmigrate between life species. That's why if you're really disgusting during this life, you could come back as some disgusting creature like a cat or something like that. But we like reincarnation. We come back as another human form. But his teaching, he believed that you could escape that cycle of birth and death and birth and death and all the suffering by following the eightfold path of enlightenment. And the eightfold path of enlightenment involves disciplines of thought and action. Buddhists try to master the eight disciplines, believing that they will be awakened and they will obtain the highest form of peace and freedom, which is called nirvana. Okay, one more. The symbol of Taoism, the yin-yang, looks like two tadpoles, but the yin-yang symbolizes the balance and interaction between dark and light, good and evil, the opposing forces of life. And the Taoist ideal is for a person to avoid sort of conventional social obligations, lead this simple meditative life, choose to be close to nature while you contemplate the yin-yang of life. And by doing so, I guess you become a better person. Also, grasshopper. Okay. Do you detect a reoccurring theme in any of those major world religions? References to a path, to a way, the search for freedom from bondage and suffering of this life, but it is done through self-effort. It is a, all of those were systems of self-striving, self-discipline, human effort, our goodness, man's performance to somehow escape this life. You look at those symbols, you see no Savior who has come to save the world, no God who has taken on human flesh to dwell among us. The symbol of our faith is the cross. And just a bit strange when you first think of it, the cross, this horrible instrument of execution used by the Roman government. None of us would think about wearing a small replica of an electric chair around our neck, but we wear the cross. The symbol of our faith is the empty cross. And just as a side note, it is not the crucifix, as in the Roman Catholic Church, the crucifix portraying Jesus still on the cross, because in Catholic theology, Christ must forever be dying for our sins. He's the perpetual sacrifice, and the Mass is a reenactment, a continuation of Christ's sacrifice. The symbol of our faith is the empty cross. And the empty cross reminds us of the completeness and the finality of Jesus' work of redemption. It is finished. The debt of our sin is paid in full. Everything needed for our salvation has been accomplished. No other sacrifice is required. And our high priest sat down, whose work was finished. Book of Hebrews. There's absolutely nothing that can be contributed to the work of Jesus in terms of our redemption. Jesus plus nothing equals enough. That was the theme for the book of Galatians. Remember, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The overarching theme. The empty cross reminds us that Jesus has risen. He has conquered death, and through that resurrection, he has shown himself in power to be the Son of God. Romans chapter 1. And so the cross is very prominent in the letter to the Galatians. And why is that? I'm going to do a bit of review today. Because it is because of the false teachers. They were preaching another gospel, which Paul said is really no gospel at all. The cross of Christ is at stake in this book. The finished work of Jesus for our salvation is at stake. Because Paul saw the teaching of these Judaizers, the false teachers, really for what it was. It's an attack upon the cross, the sufficiency of the cross, the centrality of the cross in the gospel message. Their teaching promoted just another works-oriented religious performance system like the other major religions of this world. If you diminish the cross, you set aside the need for the grace of God. One of the key verses in Galatians, chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, a right standing with God, can be obtained through the law, through our own good efforts, well, Christ died for nothing. What a cruel, cruel theology. Christ had to die, but we can be good enough to get to salvation and get to heaven on our own. The empty cross is a word of invitation, salvation, a finished work that is offered to us as a gift. It's not a do-it-yourself project. You don't clean up your act so that you're good enough to come to God. Religious devotion, religious ritual, no matter how sincere, cannot pay for our sins. Good deeds cannot earn forgiveness. Salvation can be obtained only as a gift to be received. And so to the Christian, the empty cross is a word of assurance. It means our salvation is secure. Salvation is secure. You cannot lose your salvation. It is finished. Jesus is not just the down payment for salvation, where then we have to keep up installment payments in order to maintain it. Salvation is not on the installment plan. Jesus paid it all, once and for all. All to him we owe. So Paul, again, is radically cross-centered in his writing and his preaching, especially in this book. And to highlight it, that, and again, just for the sake of review as we finish up the day, Galatians chapter 3 began, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Answer, the false teachers, known as the Judaizers. They had infiltrated the Galatian churches. They were teaching that it was necessary to observe Old Testament law in order to be made right with God, including dietary laws, including the various festivals that needed to be observed, including this ritual of circumcision. And the Judaizers were claiming that all of those things were necessary in order for a person's faith in Jesus to be valid. And Paul strongly denounces that, insisting that their teaching wasn't just wrong, but it was a denial of the good news. Those who advocate that teaching weren't just misguided Christians. Paul says, you're not Christians at all. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. That is, through the cross-centered teaching and preaching of Paul. Paul preached Christ and him crucified. Verse 2, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit? A reference to that moment of new birth. That moment of salvation. Regeneration, when the Spirit of God takes up residence in our life. We're born again. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Answer, by believing. Believing that we have a sin problem and that Jesus is the only means of forgiveness. Are you so foolish? Verse 3. Yes, some of them were. Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh through your own efforts? We drop down to verse 13. And Paul speaks about the cross and substitution. Jesus took our place. Jesus paid our sins. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a cross. Again, Paul, radically cross-centered in his teaching. And therefore, he concludes this letter in chapter 6 with this verse. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, again, that verse is the inspiration for that marvelous Isaac Watt him, when I survey the wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast except in the death of Christ my God. Okay. Let's finish up our study. We left off at verse 11 in chapter 6. And it reads like this. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Well, what's that? Most letters at that time were dictated to an amanuense, to a secretary. Paul would speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and another person would write down the words. And so, for example, in the letter of Romans, it ends this way. Verse 22 of chapter 16. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Well, Tertius didn't write Romans. He wrote it down. Paul is the author of Romans. The letter was dictated to Tertius. And Paul, more than likely, dictated the letter of Galatians also. But at this point in that dictation process, as the letter comes to close, what he's about to say is so pressing to him that he says, hand me the pen. I'm going to write this with my own hand, and I'm going to write it bold font, 24 point big letters to emphasize what I am about to say. That's verse 11. You may hear some people say, oh, well, this is a reference back to chapter 4. Remember in chapter 4, we got this hint about Paul's physical ailment. There was something, this thorn in the flesh that he had been given, and it's speculated that perhaps it was his eyesight. Paul had bad eyes, and what did you do back then? They didn't have glasses. Verse 15, if you remember, Paul says, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. See, that's why Paul wrote this. He's just writing in big letters because his eyes are bad. But this is something way more than that. This is urgency. You think of it this way. If I sent you a text and the text says, I need your help. I need your help. I would hope that within, you know, the next couple days, you might respond back, hey, what's up? What can I do for you? I got your text. But if I sent you a text, all capital letters, exclamation point, maybe an emoji of a scary face, now I would expect a rapid response because my text conveys urgency. I need your help. That's verse 11. Okay. That's verse 11. This is Paul's way of saying, what I'm writing here at the end of this letter is not just my usual sort of, this person greets you and that person greets you. This is urgency. This is not just throwaway comments. It's important. This is important. Because Galatians, you're about to be duped by these false teachers, and it is so dangerous. Verse 12 and 13. Again, sort of a summary, but we see the ungodly motives of these false teachers here. I'll cover it quickly. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh, again, through human effort, are trying to compel you to be circumcised. These false teachers wanted to be esteemed and admired for how religious they were. They wanted the oohs and ahs of other people. They're just trying to impress people. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ, or another way of saying for the gospel of Jesus. They feared rejection from religious authorities. They feared ostracization from family members, maybe Jewish businesses, acquaintances. If they really stood up for Jesus, they could suffer some financial and social consequences. Verse 13, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Well, that's hypocrisy. And that yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. It boils down really to their desire to have bragging rights. The Judaizers desired to attract a following so that they could boast about how influential they were and how much they had accomplished. Essentially, they wanted to be somebody, to be regarded as notable teachers and leaders. And Paul, by contrast, had such a different mentality. We go back to our key verse, verse 14. And may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, the reason the cross was so precious to Paul, the reason it should be so precious to us, is because we understand, first of all, the depth of our own sin. Because it's only when we understand our own wretchedness, wretched man that I am, when we recognize that we are sinners before a holy God, when we recognize how deserving we are of God's wrath, that we truly appreciate the cross. It's only when we see our own depravity and the wrath our sin deserves that we are able to appreciate the wonder of God's grace displayed through the cross. In addition, not only did Paul understand the depth of his own sin, but he understood what Jesus' death accomplished on the cross. By his death, Jesus atoned for our sin. Our sin cried out for God's punishment, but Jesus bore that punishment that we should have. By dying on the cross, Jesus didn't just set an example of love, of self-sacrifice. He accomplished something. He took upon himself the punishment that we deserved. So we owed a massive debt, and Jesus stepped in and paid that debt on our behalf. He was then raised to life, with the result that everyone who puts their trust in him for forgiveness of sin will be reconciled to God. We receive this free gift of eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. And this gospel message absolutely demolishes any basis for human pride, because it teaches us that salvation is received, not achieved. Okay? Salvation is received, not achieved. Put that on your blackboard in your house, okay? They got the coolest blackboard where they will write down pearls of wisdom from Mark. Okay, there it is. Salvation is received rather than achieved. It is a free gift that God gives us in his grace rather than something that we earn in our own goodness. Okay? Have I said that enough times this morning? Jonathan Edwards said, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Okay. That is why Paul says here in verse 14 that he doesn't boast in himself or in his accomplishments or in anything except for the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on to verse 15, racing to the finish line. Paul states one more time what he's been emphasizing throughout this letter. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation. In other words, religious ritual, moral accomplishments are ultimately of no consequence when it comes to where a person spends eternity. The only thing that matters is the new creation. Have you received new life? Have you been born again? That's the only thing that matters, and only thing that determines whether someone experiences an eternity in heaven or hell. We must be born again. It's not what we try to do for God, but rather what God has done for us in making us new creatures. And this just twerked the Judaizers. A Pharisee who lived the devout, religious, pious life was not going to make it into heaven, but a thief on the cross who moments before death said, we're getting what we deserved. Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Nothing that the thief could do. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Verse 16, peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. And that phrase has got to refer to the Galatian believers. Many, or most, who were Gentiles. In contrast to those who are merely Israelites through biological descent, followers of Jesus are the Israel of God through their faith in the promised Messiah. Christians, you're Abraham's children. That's chapter 2. Christians, Sarah's your mama. That's chapter 4. We are Israel of God. Where do we go from here? I have had PMS for several weeks. And PMS is pre-message syndrome. And I feel, seriously, I feel unsettled. I feel irritated. I feel anxious when I don't know what I'm going to be studying next. I asked you last week. I've been asking you for suggestions. And here's where I've landed. I'm really excited about this. We're going to be studying an essential aspect of the Christian faith, and that is the return of Jesus. There are over 300 references in the New Testament to Jesus coming again. Okay, and I'm going to take some time to just to build a really solid foundation. I want you to understand what that means practically in our life, to answer some questions around that. 300 references, 300 weeks will be... No. So yeah, I'll come back next week because we're going to be talking about Jesus coming back. Okay? I hope you're excited about that. It will be good. Let's pray together. And our prayer would be that we would become like Paul in terms of being just radically cross-centered. Let all the religious trappings fall away and just be so thankful for the cross and all that it means in our lives, for the grace that it cries out, the undeserved kindness that you have shown upon us. We're so grateful for the cross. And may we never boast except in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. Don't rush off.